And we are currently in the book of Proverbs as we go through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and we are in the book of Hebrews, on Sunday mornings. And so we're continuing through the Word of God. And we are in chapter 3, and let's just ask the Lord once more before we begin. Father, may you be with us, may you bless us, may we understand with clarity through your Spirit what you're trying to tell us through the Word. And we know that there is nothing in your words that are before us that is not applicable to our lives. And may we take it, Lord, and receive it and put it into practice into our lives in these days that we have left here on this earth. We praise your name. Amen. The book of Proverbs, while may seem rather disjointed, especially as we get on into it in the weeks to come, they switch ideas literally from verse to verse. But as we've been starting out here, it's been somewhat in the theme of laying the foundation before we really get into a lot of different ideas, laying a foundational theme of wisdom and how wisdom affects our life. Now, one of the things we've learned so far is that God is the source of all wisdom, and Jesus Christ literally is the embodiment of that wisdom. The Bible speaks so much about receiving Jesus Christ, and peace is in Him, and our life is in Him. And it isn't as much a learning from Jesus Christ as it is receiving Him into our lives and allowing Him to live in us and guide us through His Spirit. And when we receive Him and He lives in us, then what we learn has a much greater effect upon our life, because it's not just cerebral, but it hits your heart too, and it actually is manifested in your life. The Bible that hopefully you're holding on your lap here tonight, and if you didn't bring a Bible, you're in the wrong church. The Bibles that we have in front of us is more than just a guideline. But when you read this scripture, so often, if you're anything like me, I read this and go, I can't do this. I am unable to attain the level of spirituality that Scripture talks about. And if you're in that situation and you feel frustrated and you don't know why it is that you cannot do that which you want to do, I wonder if you might entertain the idea that you are learning of Jesus, but you're not taking that wisdom right into your very being, allowing Him through your spirit to possess you and to manifest Himself through you. He is the power to make that which is on these pages come alive in our lives. Now, the wisdom that he's talking about here, beginning in verse 3, speaks in a practical application of wisdom as far as, one, he speaks of how we can find God's will, how we can see God's will come to fruition in our lives. And it also speaks of just the practical application and what it really means to the believer who walks in Jesus Christ and thus who walks in that wisdom. I mean, we look at the world, and the world seems anything but wise today in the decisions that seem to be manifested around us, both corporately as a country and internationally, as well as individual basis. We make some pretty stupid decisions, it seems. So without God in us, you're blown about in the breeze, and there's not a lot of wisdom manifested in our life. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 3, and he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tablets of thine heart." Now again he begins, "My son," and he's directing it now. He's challenging these young believers, and as far as I'm concerned, all of us in this room are young believers, either chronologically or spiritually. We are young believers. He's challenging the young man to take note of wisdom's ability to direct one's life. And that's what I began with speaking in the fact that many of us are looking for direction in our lives. We're looking for what is it that God wants me to do. And as I have said many times from the pulpit before, God is not somehow playing games with you. You may feel like He is sometimes. He's got His hands behind His back, which hand am I holding the will for your life in? And you got to guess. It's not like that at all. God's not playing coy with you. He wants you to know His will, and He will do everything that He can to let you know what His will is. But we also have to take that step forward and be willing to receive. Most of the time, it's not that He's not speaking His will to us, but that we're not willing to receive it. because we're trying to rely on our own understanding or human wisdom, or we're saying that can't possibly be God because he's asking me to do something that I'd never entertain in a million years. Well, welcome to the club. I mean, if you had told me, you know, 15 years ago that I'd be sitting here, no way. I mean, I was going to own a restaurant. Yeah, and then God took my restaurant and ran it 3 times better than me. But, you know, God has a way of doing that. So God has a plan that even may defy our reason, but we have to be willing to put aside our understanding and willing to rely on Him. My son, forget not thine law. Now, in this verse, he calls upon us not to forget. And that can be important, and it's a theme that runs throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, this idea of not forgetting, because, guys, it's very easily today for us to forget. Because the world really is calling out so loudly and so consistently for us to go in another direction. Now, is going to church being a Christian? No, it's not. Is going through religious ritual and all the practices that we call religious, is that being a Christian? No, and don't confuse the two. Now, am I saying going to church is not good? Oh, no, going to church is great. Reading your Bible is great. These things are great, but that is so I can keep the channel open, if you will, to God so that this world over here screaming in this ear does not overwhelm the voice of God. We have to leave this open because I don't have to ask for the world. It comes whether I want it to or not. But God is something I have to remain diligent about and keeping myself open to it. I need to be reminded again and again. You know, I've run into people who say, well, you know, I don't go to Bible studies anymore. I've read the Bible. I've heard all that. Why is it that every time I read Scripture, it's like reading it afresh and anew like I've never read it before? We need to go into it with that kind of heart. Now, it says, son, forget not my law. Now, you may look at this and go, well, now, we're in New Testament age. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. True. But being under law is different than saying the law is no longer applicable, because the law is still doing what it was initially designed to do, and it's still doing that job. What is that job? Well, number one, you know, showing us that we're bums, that we're sinners. I mean, the law is the standard in which we need to approach a holy God. Now, you start laying out all the law, and you can start getting into Old Testament where it goes on and on and on. Because, see, the law is much greater than the Ten Commandments. If you're Jewish today, they've added volumes of interpretation of the biblical law that was plenty long enough, I think, as it was in Scripture. And that's the law now, and you've got to fulfill all of that. Now, the law, again, has application. It tells us that that is the standard to reach a holy God. He says, be holy as I am holy. Now, the problem is I don't need all that law. I can take just the Ten Commandments, and I can't even meet that. I mean, it's like, okay, well, I didn't kill anybody today, at least physically. I didn't commit adultery today, so you know, I think, well, I'm doing pretty good. But, you know, the problem is I always, you know, get to that one commandment that says, have no other gods before me, and I'm out every day of my life. Because maybe that day my wife was higher to me than my God, or my job, or my car, or whatever it might have been that preoccupied my time. So that is one that gets me again and again. See, God in that passage is not, you know, the little statue that you have, you know. By the way, you know, you can get them dogs with the boppy heads at Fleet Farm. I just like to tell you that. To put in your car. You know, we fall grossly short on that. And so the law is still calling us. Now, if that is the standard and that is the requirement, we need to realize that those standards and those requirements, and this is oh so important if you're struggling with this, can only be met while we are in the shadow and under the blood and full of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you do not have the Spirit indwelling in you, you will strive, you will struggle, and you will never attain any level of holiness in your life. It's not going to happen. Very important. Now, I realize if you were brought up in a traditional denominational church that perhaps was shy about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, or maybe you were brought up on the other end of the spectrum and you were in a church that, you know, absolutely just worked over the Holy Spirit in every service, either way, it seems like the Holy Spirit is always getting squeezed in the middle, and in the end, we have the tendency to go, you know what, just forget this Holy Spirit thing. It's just way too confusing, and it makes people get crazy, and you know, it's not that at all. It's only man that gets crazy about this stuff. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to empower you to manifest the gifts. And no, the gifts, okay, speaking in tongues does not encompass, you know, the Corinthian gifts. I remind you again, and I do this because if you're, you know, kind of knee-jerk reaction, whenever you hear anybody speak about the gift of tongues, I will just calm your heart and spirit to tell you that I'm pastor of this church and I don't have the gift of tongues. There are people in this church with the gift of tongues. And I pray that there's people here with the gift of interpretation, which is mandatory to the public exercising of the gift of tongues. But that's only one gift. What's my gift? Well, hopefully the gift of prophecy as in forthtelling. I better have that gift or I shouldn't be up here. The gift of discernment. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. I know some of you do. I know because we always send people to stay at your house when they come to town. Notice I don't have a spare bedroom. I know my gifts. I don't even tell you where I live. So, we're called here in this passage to not only keep His commandments bodily, but look what it says, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Ah, no. See, you know, I'm pretty good at keeping commandments bodily, you know, and of course I have an extra level of protection because I always have that pastor thing hanging over me. It's like, you know, I can't really mess up too much, at least not in front of you guys, you know, because I'm the pastor, so I'm not supposed to do that, right? But it says, I'm supposed to keep the commandments in my heart. And that's where the problem lies. Because even Christ Himself told us that a sin in the heart is the same as sin in the flesh as far as guilt is concerned. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying the lust you had for that cute girl across the classroom today, that's adultery. The hatred you had for that football player that you can't stand, that you see him every day in the hall, yeah, you killed him. You're a murderer. All right, it's like all of a sudden, we're all adulterers, we're all murderers. Yes. Now you're starting to understand the depth and the length of the guilt of mankind. See, we can often say, and oh, we're here in Wisconsin and, you know, the land of churches, and I was going to use the denomination, but I won't. Land of churches, you know, that we have this idea, well, you know, hey, I was raised in church and, you know, I was confirmed and I was baptized and I was blah, 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 blah. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Because we're all guilty and we're all sinners. And the Bible is clear. It doesn't say, you know, lest you be Calvary Chapel. Or lest you be Baptist or anything, it says, lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So it doesn't matter what denomination you're a part of or what church you grew up into or whether you're part of this church or not. It's whether you're born again. You have to have that payment for sin. You have to have Jesus Christ wash away your sins. And by the way, He's already made that payment. So when you receive Him, you don't have to put Him back up on the cross again. He made that payment once and for all. So a sin of the heart carries the same broken relationship with God as a sin in the flesh. And we are called here, do not forget the law, and let thine heart also keep my commandments. So basically, we are called here to remember with our heart, remember with our minds, but obey with our heart. Verse 2 says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, in obedience, guys, comes reward. Now, we kind of know that, at least in theory. The reward of both quality and quantity of life according to Scripture. Now, this kind of reminds us of the passage of the fifth commandment, speaking of obedience to parents and the promised long life that goes with such obedience. Length of days, long life. He goes on in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, this... Most of Proverbs was written by Solomon, an incredibly wise man. He was gifted with a level of wisdom that if you ever get a chance to read about Solomon, even in secular texts, they will tell you about the wisdom of Solomon was incredible, like nothing before his time. He could have asked for anything. God said, you know, you have to take a shot. You know, whatever you ask for. And he could have asked for riches. He could have asked that all of his enemies would be killed. He could have asked for anything that he wanted, but he asked for wisdom. The wisdom to lead his people. And God said, very good. Because you asked for that, I'm going to give you wisdom like no man has ever had. And I'm also going to give you riches. I'm going to give you strength amongst your enemies. I'm going to give you power and be a great king. And he was. He was. God gave him all these things, as he says in his scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And again, we read it, but do we believe it? And if we believe it, do we practice it? And there's a vast chasm between reading it and practicing it. And many of us live our whole lives somewhere in that vast middle ground. We never get to apply or feel the benefits of walking in His wisdom and walking in His Spirit. And that's what this passage is about. So, he says here, Solomon is encouraging us to make mercy and truth traits that are inseparable to us. To, as he says, tie them around our necks. Now, I don't know, you ever have a dog who killed chickens? I don't know. Maybe I spent too much time in Iowa. Okay, the way that you break a dog from killing chickens is you take that dead chicken and you tie that dead chicken around that dog's neck. And that dog has to drag that dead chicken around for like weeks. And that dog supposedly won't kill chickens no more. And yeah, I guess you can do it with deer. You can tie a big hunk of venison on his neck or, you know, whatever. Why? Because there's something about that proximity factor that makes us not forget. So he's saying that we are to be inseparable with these traits of mercy and truth. Now, and it goes beyond here, these external manifestations of these traits, as we've been talking about. It goes deeper than that. But he calls upon us here to write them upon our hearts, to make them a very permanent part of our being. Verse 4 says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, so shalt thou. So in relationship to the verses that we've read, because of that, you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. So by allowing these attributes and the obedience to become one with us, we are thus in right standing with God. And, the verse goes on, with those around us. Our lives are going to reap the bounty of righteous living. And that is a truth factor. Walking in obedience, walking in holiness, walking with Jesus Christ has a blessing. The Bible not only speaks of eternal life, but abundant life. Now, once again, I was brought up in the holiness movement, and in that church, we definitely, you know, just kind of chafed against this idea of name it and claim it, and, you know, all the prosperity doctrine that is so abundant in many churches today. But I don't want to swing so far in the other direction to forget the fact that God promised us abundant life. That doesn't mean a new car and a big bank account, you know. That's not what he's saying. He's saying abundant life. And I got to tell you, it is so true. Now, I realize that you're probably hearing these words and you're saying, well, yeah, I've read it and I've heard people say it. But until you receive that idea truthfully in your heart, it will never become a reality to you. To know that God longs to bless you and give abundant life. Now, what's abundant life to you may not be abundant life to me, but thank God that He is a very personal God. And He has blessed me with the things that are valuable and important to me. 21 years of marriage to the woman I'm married to. That's important to me, and I still really like her a lot. A job, if you can call it a job, that I absolutely am passionate about. I can't imagine doing anything else but this. I thought I knew. I thought I knew what I wanted to do, and I tried doing all this stuff, and I never quite found that peace because I wasn't in that groove. I wasn't in that place of God. God knew, and when I went His way, He blew my mind. Way beyond, as He says, above and beyond what we're willing to ask and even dream of. I mean, my house is like this little storybook house that my wife and I dreamt about for years, of, you know, having this little log house in the middle of the woods. And when I found it, it's like, oh, that's it, you know? And it was at the price of what would be the price of a decent car these days. My house and 35 acres. So it's like, you know, here, you can have this great dream and it's cheap to boot. It's like, oh, thanks God. Now, maybe you don't care about, you know, 21 years of marriage, and maybe you don't care about a house, and maybe your house, you need an indoor toilet. And maybe you don't want these things. But God is willing to bless you, and He will blow your mind, but you have to be willing to let Him call the shots. Now, that sounds easy, don't it? It's like, oh, yes, God rules, man, and He's my main man. He's calling the shots. Is He really? What if He asks you, you know, we always joke about that idea of, well, you know, if I give God, you know, full leeway in my life, He's going to call me like Africa to be a missionary, you know, and I it's hot there and I hate spiders and snakes, you know. You know, chances are real good, if that's the case, He's not going to call you to Africa to be a missionary. God has a way, though, of preparing your life long before. When Scott went to Africa, I knew when he got on that plane, that's it. He is so gone. When he said he was praying about staying, I'm like, dude, you're wasting your time. You're already gone. And so when he wrote to us and said, you know, I've decided to go full-time with Far Reaching Ministries, it was like, oh, wow, that's a surprise, you know. Why? His whole life was made for this. His military training, the technology he has. He's still single, no kids, unattached, high security clearance. He knew what he was getting into when he went over. And he's totally at peace to be in that place where you know God calls you. And I tell you, if you get to live one day in that place before God calls you home, you are greatly blessed. Many of us, as we said last week, are roaming around in the desert when God's calling you across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Right across the river, right across that river is the Promised Land, our own personal Promised Land. You know, the land of milk and honey. And no, no, I'm going to stay here in the desert eating manna. And they died in that desert eating manna. What a waste. What did God do? He just waited, looked at His watch, waited for that generation to pass away, and He went to the next one and said, how about you? You ready? Yeah, we're going. We're crossing. Had it with this desert. And that's the choice that each one of us is faced with. Now, did the children of Israel that wandered in the desert their whole life, did they go to hell? No, I don't think so. But they never knew the bounty of God's blessing in this life. He says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. By allowing these attributes and obedience to become one with us, we're in right standing with God and all those around us, and we gain that abundant life here on earth. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now this, if you mark your Bible, it's verses to underline, because this is the answer to that question. How do I find God's will for my life? This is it. You've been looking for this passage, haven't you? Let's read it again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now we read that and go, cool, I'm going to go do that. Now, the problem with this and why it sounds good on paper but so hard in practice is there's some very, very small words there that always seem to be a stumbling to us. In verse 5, the word all. And then the words thine own. Those are the stumbling ones in that one. And then in verse 6, again, all. See, we're pretty good at giving God part. It is human nature to want to give God a little, and then we'll keep a little. And so many of us spend our lives with this tit-for-tat, push-and-shove kind of thing, and it's like, we take a couple steps forward, and I'll give you this, God, and I'll take a bath. Okay, I'll give you Fridays. Okay, but I get Saturdays. You know, and we kind of push and shove back and forth, and it's like, well, I get Saturday nights, and okay, God, I'll give you my finances, but I get to keep my sex life. Or I get to keep this, and so we have this push and shove. It's a really incredible, awe-inspiring day when you finally reach the point where you say, okay, you can have it all. There's a sister in the fellowship here that one Sunday, I think it was, she was going out of the church, and she walked through the line, you know, doing that pastor thing in the back. I got to do that. It's in the pastor handbook. And so I'm back there, you know, shaking hands, and she walked out, and I hadn't seen her before. I said, how you doing? And she said, really good. Because I think finally God's got all of me. That was wonderful music to my ears. And you know what? I could see it on her face, that God had all of her. All is a very important word. So verse 5 and 6, let's look at this. First, we got to give full commitment, our spirits, our souls, and our bodies to God. We must trust Him not only with our salvation. That one's not so hard, okay? Because it's like, well, He's God, and that's a God thing, salvation. We kind of grasp that idea. We have to trust Him beyond our salvation, but the very direction of our lives. And there has to be, and I emphasize the word, full. Full commitment. Full resolution. It has to be all the way. See, some of God's directions may not on the surface make human sense to us. They may, oh, I'll even go further than that, they will, on occasion, not make any sense to us. They are going to run contrary to our flesh. They're going to run contrary to our thinking. But this verse here, in the answer of how do we find God's will, we're called upon not to trust on our own understanding. Oh, that's hard. But rather to trust Him and His understanding, which is far beyond our own scope and beyond our own time frame. See, we're linear time creatures. We turn around and we look back in our history. And we look forward, we see the future. But you see, God looks at us all in one piece. That's why when He speaks in the Bible and says that you're complete, you're whole, you're finished, and He calls us saints. Now, in order to be a real saint, I got to be whole, finished, and complete. So He sees me already done. So He sees the whole picture. He sees you before you were born, when you were just a thought. And He sees you taking your last breath and passing into eternity and looking into His eyes. It's finished. It's complete. So now, if you're able to do that, I want you to imagine for a moment, if you're able to do that, then wouldn't you, if you were in a situation, if you were God, okay, this is that if you were God kind of thing, then if you knew what you wanted to see happen up here, you would begin to move things way back here. Sometimes it's somewhere here in the middle that you actually receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the coolest thing happens, and when you become a Christian, born again, you look back and go, oh no. Because you look back here and you realize, He's been messing with you the whole way. You know why? Because, see, God's timeless, and so He knew you were coming. You were, in essence, in the whole time frame, and I'm kind of getting into, you know, weird concepts here. The whole time frame, you were a child of His before you even knew that you were a child of His. He was dealing with you as one of His own, even when you didn't know you were one of His own. And He starts working with all this stuff back here. Like, many of you look back and go, man, I did so many drugs, I should be, like, dead. By the way, did anyone see Dateline? Was it Dateline last night? The guys made all that ecstasy? They filmed it on video. Speaking of no wisdom. Yeah. Anyway, you know, we look back at all stuff and think, man, I should be dead. Or I was in this fight. Or I was in this accident. Or you can remember missing accidents by a hair's breadth or weird things that happened. I came within one gulp of drowning when I was in sixth grade. I mean, I was going down for the last time. I was finished out dead. I mean, you know, life passed in front of my eyes. You know, it really didn't take long because I was only in sixth grade. So, you know, I was going in, and my big brother jumped in the pool and saved my life. Now just think, if he hadn't been there, I wouldn't be here. You guys would be sitting here staring at a wall. How embarrassing. So, you know, we look at that and realize, wow, God was messing with me clear back then. Everything that he was doing, God has done that and provided that situation for you. Full body, full commitment. Now, again, when you look at that, you can start to begin to trust in the fact that he knows what he's doing. Now, just think about it for a minute. He's God. So, simple concept, but we forget. He's God. He makes things out of nothing. He made man out of dirt. I can't even make a mud pie out of dirt. I nothing. He can, living, breathing, thinking human being. Do you know how many bones are in the human hand? That's just incredible. And he made it out of dirt. And we need to absorb that thought, because that's the God who is holding you and your future in his hands. And then we say, oh, I don't know. Gee, I don't know. What if he's going to take me off to Africa? You know, got to live with the snakes. What if he makes me marry somebody who's really boring? You know? You'll have to ask my wife about that one. Worst fear in her life. I resolved that, though. You know, you have that, oh no, you know, I got to do all these things because if I put my life into God's hands. You know, there's a passage in the scripture that tells us that he gives us the desires of our heart. Not the desires of my mind, the desires of my heart. And I realize this may not mean anything to you, but he really does give you the desires of your heart. I cannot emphasize that enough. I tell you, if I die tonight, I go with a smile on my lips. I had a blast. I really did. It's been great. Because God had me in his hands. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like I had this great concept. I could see it coming, you know. Ooh, I'm so smart. I can go down. It's like, no, I fought against it like everybody. Some of you guys go clear back with me to the restaurant days. Wasn't I a happy camper then? I'm convinced I started that restaurant with a full head of hair. I'm sure I did. But somewhere along the way, hair, ulcer, offended just about everybody in the entire town. Every once in a while I run into somebody and goes, yeah, I remember when you owned that restaurant. I say, oh, geez. No, I don't remember that. It must have been somebody else, you know. I fought against it too. I thought I knew what was best for my life. God had other plans. We have to know that he's not only directing verbally, still small voice. He's not only directing, but he is supernaturally maneuvering our lives through his Spirit and through the Scripture. If you don't know the Scripture, you're running without a roadmap. And we have to trust the map to get us there. And you've all done that. Going to some place you've never been before, you know, and it's like, there is no way this road is coming out. I mean, this is nasty. We're going to die out in here, you know. It's like eternal Nebraska, you know. Enjoy, you know, and you just got, okay, yeah, but the map says. Maps will get you there. Somewhere along the way, you feel like you're in eternal Nebraska, reading the Scripture. If you've never been in Nebraska, you don't know what I'm saying. How about Iowa? Okay. The problem is, I was in the way. You kind of have to go through to get to anywhere, you know? Drive to Nebraska, down and back over to Missouri, and then go south. Verse 6 says, in all thy ways, second part of this, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We are called herein to a totality of commitment. Total. I wonder if you just stop and think about that for a minute. Am I totally sold out to God, or am I trying to hold a little bit back? Whatever you hold back from him, that will be the part that you will fail to receive blessing in. You hold back your finances, you're on your own, man. Starve. You hold back your relationships with people from with the other sex, you're on your own. Every area of God you give, every area of your life that you give to God, to in totality, He will bless. Because let me tell you something, God knows more about everything than you do. I used to think, you know, and I was a Christian when I owned the restaurant. But I've done this. I've been in the restaurant business almost all my life. I can do this. I know what I'm doing. And I just worked myself to the bone because I thought that, see, I was the restaurant expert. I just laugh every time I come to a concert here. See, I used to book music at the restaurant, secular music. There's always a hassle, struggle to work and get people to come out to see these great shows. How about big name people? I sit down here and it's like, place is packed to the gills with people. It's like, okay, God, fine. You know more about booking music than me, you know? You know more about the restaurant business than me. You know what? He knows more about everything than me. Marriage, ministry, the restaurant business, whatever you're doing, He's better at it than you. And it's only in our pride, in our arrogance, in our stubbornness that tries to keep hold of areas of our lives. Any halfway commitment, because again, the verse says all, any halfway commitment will only provide a halfway success. We must acknowledge or know Him in all of our ways, it says. And there can be, this is important, no separation between our beliefs and our actions, between our faith life and our daily walks. Now I know, I'm not so dumb to not know that in a crowd this size, we got people in this crowd that they're Sunday, Wednesday Christians. They come here and it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm one of you guys, you know. And on Friday they're out raising hell with all of their worldly buddies. You know, and they're playing both ends and they're not telling their buddies that they were in church Wednesday night. All He's asking for. You have to give all your ways, and there can be no separation. It has to be a sold-out condition. And if these conditions are met, then there will be, don't you notice that? It's a promise here, and He shall direct thy paths. Not He might, or if you're lucky, or if you're, you know, one of the 10 lottery winners, you know, nothing like that. He shall direct thy paths, but only in patience, obedience, and wholehearted commitment are we going to reap the harvest of this blessing. We like to skip down and just skip all the 5 and 6, just go down and go, He shall direct thy paths. Yes, He will, if. And it's not an if of effort, if of anything, it's just an if of surrender. Surrender. He's willing and able and waiting to take control. You remember that? Well, maybe you don't. You're all pretty young. You have the bumper stickers that say, you know, Jesus is my co-pilot. Wrong. You're on the wrong side. You need to get out of the driver's seat, let Him in. And I know most of you need to get like in the back seat and get out of the front seat totally. Some of you be better in the trunk. Okay, because you want to reach up there once more and grab the wheel, you know, and that's the way your life is, you know, because you thought He was taking a wrong turn, or you thought He was going to hit something, because you were leaning on your own understanding. And whatever God was doing just didn't seem to make any sense. Why in the world would God do this? You got to hang in there. See the end of the movie. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now this verse obviously flies in the face of the world's wisdom. For the world that we live in today preaches a self-reliance, a reliance and trust in oneself above all counsel and all direction. You know what I do? Most of all, you know, trust yourself. Depend on yourself, man. You know what? Baloney. I have learned that God's counsel is better than my own. My leadership's counsel is better than my own. My wife's counsel. I mean, the last person on this earth I should depend is me. We got it all backwards. I've told you guys this many times too. if you never have a Bible, if that like some government overtakes us and whatever, and you don't have no Bibles no more, what you should do is just do absolutely the opposite of what the world's telling you, and you'll almost hit it 100% all the time, because the devil is the great ripoff, and he's doing and telling you just exactly the opposite of what God's telling you. God's saying trust in him. The world's saying, you know, trust in yourself. God's saying, be obedient to my word and I will blow your mind. And Satan's saying, hey, do what feels good. Think about yourself, man. Think about your future. Put away for the future, you know. I mean, these people who work their whole lives for retirement and then they kick off the last day of work. And then their son goes to the casino, blows it all in one night, you know. God's telling us just the opposite of what Satan and the world is telling us. And it says, be not wise in their own eyes. And I cannot tell you this enough, guys. It's pride and conceit that always puts us on hold. As far as God's counsel is concerned, feel like that you're at a standstill? Check the pride level. Check the conceit level. If you've really got some guts, ask the friends that will tell you the truth. Because generally they can see it. If you're prideful and you're arrogant and you have issues yourself, and oftentimes pride's the last thing we see in ourselves, but the pride puts us in a standstill. We're on hold and God is waiting. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's what the Word says. God must rule, and He must rule explicitly. It cannot be God's way and our way. It has to be all of God's way. That's one of the secrets of Christianity. If you take a chemical equation and you start mixing it all up, again, back to last night's TV show, mix it all up and you miss one chemical equation, I don't know what you have, you know, maybe a monster, atomic bomb or something, I don't know. You have to have all of it. You cannot bake cookies like and leave the sugar out. Well, you can, but they're really bad. You have to do it all the way. But yet we try to apply God's blessings and to walk in God's Spirit, but we only want to give Him like half. So the direction here is simple and it's clear. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. I like it when it's that clear. None of us can go, I didn't really get verse 7. You know, that means we are to walk away, and sometimes it is better to run away from evil. But truth be told, most of us try to live just close enough that we can touch that which we have been warned to flee from. Just stick your hand out there and touch it. You know, it's like, well, I'm not really, you know, partaking. I'm just touching. You know that. I just want to be close enough to smell. I'm not going to eat the cookies, but I'm going to sit by the kitchen. It shall not be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, it shall be health to thy navel. Now we know, again, you got to understand that Solomon, being a very incredibly wise man, was way ahead of his time as far as medical and science. And I can only try to ascertain why he puts us in here. The navel, guys, we know, is the door to bring us life-giving sustenance stuff. I shouldn't write big words like that in my note. Brings us our life in our preborn state. And the marrow, we know, is the very life of our bones. That's where the stuff is. Now Solomon, again, as he's way ahead of his time, he's right there speaking about the very pinnacle of our breath and of our life. And guys, the lack of full adherence to what we've been speaking of here is going to affect our direction in life, going to affect the application of his plan for our life. It most definitely will affect our being. Says in 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, it kind of seems to change subjects here, but he doesn't, in the sense that he is beginning now to give practical application. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor means to make heavy. I like that. You know, he's not my brother, or he's not my heavy, he's my brother. So make heavy. We need to honor the Lord our God. We need to put Him in that priority position. It is He that is to be in that place in our life. And if you get anything out of this tonight, I want you to leave with that on your mind and on your heart. Is He in that first place in our life? Even the church today is confusing us because so many churches, well, you know, in books, religious books. Oftentimes, we'll really mess up your head because, you know, they'll tell you, you know, well, you got to set priorities. And they all have these different priorities. And it's like, yeah, you got God first, you know, and then my family, and then my service to God. Or maybe your job's stuck in there somewhere, your kids, and whatever. You know, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. You know what I find in the Bible? He says that He's first. And everything about Him is first. I mean, I think it's a real cop-out to say God's first in your life, but you spend 10 minutes with Him a week. Or you never open your Bible. You don't speak to Him. I mean, be honest. If He's first in your life, He's the priority. He's over everything. He's over your wife, your husband, your kids, your job, your schooling, your hobbies, your money, your passions. Everything. He's over everything. That's what it means to have Him first in your life. In any other category that we would talk about, we would say, oh yeah, that's true. But we want to take God out of that. We want to speak of Him in nebulous terms. Yes, He's first in my life. But not in practice. We're not fooling Him. He's saying, if I'm first in your life, where are you? Nothing short of this, guys, is going to bring the health, the understanding, and the direction for life that we seek. And every one of us seeks that. Sometimes we talk about it, sometimes we don't. Truth be told, that's what we're looking for. Understanding, direction, peace. Things that we see as nebulous, and we're wondering, where can we get this? And we look in every direction we can. And the world's ways are empty. How many times does someone need to go down a road before we believe that it doesn't lead where they're saying it leads? I mean, if 100 people go, you know, east, saying they go to Minneapolis, and no one ever phones and says, hey, I'm in Minneapolis. And he's never here for me. They never made it. I mean, would you go, I'm going east to Minneapolis? No, you say, no, I don't think that road leads there. The world has nothing for us. Emptiness. Look at it. Suicide. Depression, drugs, alcohol, murder, just you right down the line. And these people don't go to their grave going, wow, that was great, you know, I wish I'd made a little bit more money, but I made enough, we had a good time. Yeah, that's baloney. It's emptiness. And it's a lie of Satan to continue to have us go down that road. It says we are to honor the Lord. And we're to honor Him with our substance. What is our substance? That is our material and our financial resources, as well as any spiritual issues. Now, I want you to know something here. And I'm not bucking for you to... We're not going to be passing the tithe plate. Okay, so don't panic. But it doesn't say here to honor the Lord with your substance if you got a lot of substance. Honor the Lord with your money if you got a lot of bucks. It just says, honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. Period. I like the Bible when it does that. It's like, men, it tells you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say, love her as long as she doesn't get fat. Or as long as, you know, she still loves you. Anything like that. It just says, do it, period. That's the neat thing about the Bible. It's pretty specific if you're willing to receive it that way. Honor the Lord with your substance. We're to give Him the first fruits. The first that we bring in. Not with what was ever left over afterwards. So a lot of us, you know, we buy everything we want, and then if we got a couple bucks left, we give it to God. That's not first fruits. First fruits, and this is practical. You can do as you please, because you guys know I don't preach money. But if you're truly going to give God the first fruits, then when you get the paycheck, whatever you've decided to give to God, it goes to God right then and there. And then you do everything else. Because I can guarantee you, if it's whatever's left over, there'll be none left over. And many of us feel like, well, I can't really afford to tithe. I can't really afford to give to God. I can't afford not to. Because the way I look at it, as a believer, I'm one of His children. That means all of my stuff is really His stuff. All of my money's His money. All of my food's His money. Food. Everything's His. It's all His. I don't owe nothing. Yes, that's a good place to get. So that means it's not like, and again, tithing, that 10% is an Old Testament concept. And if you use that, and many of you do, and it's a great place to start. But whatever it is, but just talking in those terms, it's not like God saying, hey, give me 10, you got to cough up 10% of yours. Actually, what He's saying is, tell you what, I'll let you have 90. You're going to give me 90? Yeah, He's going to give you 90. Whatever it might be. Whatever you've decided between you and God. But I tell you, if you don't give to God, let me read you a passage. Some of you familiar. Yes, the big gun of Malachi 3. Well, a man robbed God, yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. And this is an incredible challenge by God. He's throwing down the gauntlet. Prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Whoa. That's quite a promise. He's saying, let's rock, try me. You can't outgive God. I've shared many times before the story of J.C. Penney, very wealthy man. He just didn't think it was right for him to have 90 and give God 10, so he kept 10 and he gave God 90. And he became a multimillionaire. You can't do it, you can't outgive God. Now, I'm not saying, those of you are saying, well, God, I like $2 to my name, you know. It's like, I'm going to give my $2. I'm not talking about a one-time thing. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not trying to hit you up for anything. I'm saying you need to reach a point in your life where you come to a peace with God on this. First fruits, you'll be blessed. But if you're a person who struggles constantly with money and you do not give to God, I'm sorry, I got to be honest with you. It's your own fault. You've done it to yourself. You need to trust God. Oh, there it is again, that all things, all things. By the way, again, I'll leave you this. I'm not asking you for no money. The Bible says if you can't give with a hilarious heart, hilarious heart, then you keep it. Don't give it all. And I'm going to tell you the same thing too. We're fine. I got paid. Just got paid yesterday. Heat's on. Lights are on. We're fine. So I'm not hitting you up for nothing. You do what God tells you to do. But I also have to teach the word as it's written. One more passage on this before I move on. Haggai, another chapter you probably read this morning. Haggai 1. Now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none that is warm. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Whew, gone. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house is in a waste, and you run every man into his own house. Enough on that. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's great. Okay, a couple more verses, and we'll close for tonight. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. One way that we acknowledge God and the totality that he has in our life, is if he has that in our life, is to submit to his correction and to submit to his discipline. And let's face it, there are oftentimes consequences to our straying and to our disobeying. And when they are meted out, we oftentimes, boy, and I'm just as guilty, go to great lengths to avoid what is due us, don't we? Now, what happens when we do that? We start a domino effect, a landslide, don't we? We try to make a break for it. We try to run from God and what we know he's telling us as far as chastising, his correction, his discipline. And there's suddenly this huge path of dishonesty and ultimately a far worse predicament is issued to us than we originally faced. Isn't that the truth? It's like if we just would have let God deal with us when that occurred. But no, we start to lie and deny to ourselves and to others. And man, by the time it finally catches up with us, and let me tell you, if you are a child of God today, it will catch up with you. Because you're one of his kids, and he's only going to let you go so far. So it's only going to catch up with you sooner or later. And by the time it does, man, there's disaster. Now we can run from the truth, and we can run from his correction and his chastising. But one of the first things that happens when we turn to run is his hand of blessing goes away from us. And I've walked enough without God to know that as soon as that hand of blessing comes off of me, I'm a disaster. Destruction. I'm just waiting to happen. And so oftentimes we will not correct things that he's calling us to correct. He's calling us to make good and we end up absolutely destroying it. I was sharing with a brother and sister in Christ the other day about walking in holiness together between the two of them. Because if they do, God's hand of blessing will stay there. If you mess it up, off goes the hands and disaster follows. So if you don't end up together, you did it. If you're really fond of that person, then don't mess it up. Don't get God's hands off of you. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Like a perfect father, God corrects because he loves us. He longs for us to learn and to change. Without correction, we never will learn and we will never change. If you don't discipline your children, then they're going to grow up to be spoiled, self-centered brats. Why do you spank kids? Is you're really mad? Or maybe. I hope it goes deeper than that. But see, God's perfect. And he doesn't ever come after you, punish you because he's mad. He loves you. And he disciplines so that we can learn and we can grow. And all aspects of God's relationship with us have a purpose and that they're good. Even the hard stuff. Remember Romans 8:28? Yeah, that's for you. All things work for good. All things. And I know that's hard to swallow sometimes. And it goes much further than punishment because it involves teaching, warning, and instruction. That's God's chastening hands. Discipline. Correction is part of growing up chronologically. I don't know what kind of home you was brought up in, but I was brought up in a strong, disciplined home. I mean, there was discipline in our house. And I have to believe that that's why there's discipline in my life today. That was the example that I was given. And growing up spiritually is the same thing. If there was no discipline, you won't grow up. A lot of us run from God's discipline, we run from God's correction, and we refuse to allow it to be a part of our lives. And so what happens is we stay spiritual infants. Day after day, week after week, year after year passes because we refuse to let God break us. Those who run from God's hands stay spiritual infants. and we will most definitely fail to realize God's full potential for us, the full potential of maturing in Him, God's full master plan for us. See, God is not the loser if you do not fulfill the blessings that He has for you. We're the loser. Salvation is a free gift tonight. If you're not saved, free gift. Call out to God, repent from your sins, and you're in. Just that simple. But the other things, the abundant life, the book of Ephesians, I encourage you to read it. That's for those who are willing to let God discipline, willing to give God all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, full control of our lives, allow the Holy Spirit to come inside of us, work through us, and control our very being. In that relationship is the blessing God longs to give you. And we can't go into this week, we'll go into it next week. But in that, there is great blessing. And it is far more than anything this world has to offer us. If you're still searching for fulfillment, feeling like you're not whole and you're complete, but you're sure you're saved, is God in complete control? Are you willing to go His way even though you do not understand? You just don't get what He's doing? It's not happening fast enough? Where in the world are you leading me, God? If you're willing to allow that, then He'll do in you what He designed for you to be. There's a place in this world that is the place of perfect happiness, peace, joy. That doesn't mean, again, that you're going to have everything you want materially or you're going to be rich and famous. I mean the place of peace, joy, not giddy, you know, roller coaster kind of thing. Peace and happiness. That place is for all of us. If you let Him have it, He'll take you there. And yeah, sometimes you need four-wheel drive. Windshield wipers. Gets vicious. But He'll get you there. He promised. And if He doesn't, then His word's a lie. I'm willing to bank on His word. So as we close tonight, guys, I want you to, I want to leave you with that question. Is He in full control? Is He first in your life? Is He the everything of your everything? And you say, no, I don't think He is. I'm not too sure how to get there. Again, I'll go back to it. You must ask the Holy Spirit to control. The Holy Spirit, they say, is a gentleman. He only comes on invitation. And make no mistake, here tonight as we pray, if you pray, Lord, I want Your Holy Spirit to fill me. I don't get all this. I don't understand everything, but I want You to be in control of me. He will do that. And He will stay just as long until you push Him back out again. Now, that may be on the way out here tonight. It may be tomorrow morning. It may be 2 weeks from now. But He'll stay as long as you want Him to stay. You say, well, what do I do if I push Him back out again? Well, as soon as you realize it, invite Him back in again. You're saying, yeah, I'm playing yo-yo with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, well, join the club. The tricky thing about it is the longer I have the Holy Spirit in me, the longer He's in possession of my life, the more comfortable I become with that, the more I realize He has my best interest in mind, and He loves to blow my mind and loves to make me very happy. I am less apt to push Him away. I find out that, wow, He's better at marriage than me, so I think I'll keep Him here because I'm happier in my marriage, happier in my job. I'm better off in my finances. I sleep really good at night. And it gets so that you stop pushing Him away. And God won't stop liking you. God won't, turn you out, throw you out of the club, because you keep pushing the Holy Spirit away. You can't do that enough for Him to give up on you. Just keep after it. Invite Him back in. Be diligent. Listen to God. Read the Word. fellowship, be in church, pray, grow, 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 and find that place that God has for you.